If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher Radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
You were predestined because you were foreknown. Because God already saw you, so he predestined you based on foreknowledge. It's not foreknowledge from predestination. It's foreknowledge then predestination. So because God already saw me, foreknowledge, he predestined me. That's why Paul gave the three categories of election, foreknowledge, and predestination. And so Paul says here that he has predestined us to be adopted. Why? Because he foreknew that you would be there. Now, don't spend too much time trying to figure it out because you're talking about God, and God is an enigma. He's the riddle inside the fortune cookie. You wonder how that paper got in there. Some of you say, I know how it got in there. They made the dough, they put the paper in, and they folded it. Well, then if they baked it, why didn't the paper burn up? There are people like me who think about those things because we don't have anything to do but think about these types of mysteries. How'd that paper get in there? Okay, well, here you have God, right? Here you have God, and there's nothing but God. Where'd he come from? Now, we will just rationalize and say he always is, because you can never use God in the past tense. When he speaks to Moses to identify himself, he says, I am that I am. He never says, I was that I was, or I will be what I is. No, he don't say that. Okay, I don't think God uses Ebonics. Now, so when we look at God, we say, all right, well, where did he come from? Who knows? Did he just make himself? Well, when you're God, you can make yourself. You just say, I think I'll be. Boom, I am. And since he's connected with the hood, he said, I is. He loves splitting infinitives. And then he says, well, I think I'll make myself in three distinct personalities. Boom, the Son, boom, the Holy Spirit. But I'll put them all inside of this one container until the time comes for me to kick them out. Now, when I split myself and become the Son, that's my way of identifying with my creation so that I can feel what they feel. Then when I split myself as the Holy Spirit, that's my way of getting inside of them because they need me inside in order to generate the fruit that I require. Watch how merciful God is. Everything he requires of you, he provides himself. He requires love, so he is love, so he gets inside of you. He demands you to walk in joy. He is joy, so he gets inside of you. Everything he requires, he puts inside of you. Why? Because he's your daddy. He's your daddy. I went to a Shabbat service Friday. And I'm telling you, when I walked into this synagogue, the people were as friendly as angels. They had never seen a raisin in their oatmeal. And I didn't know how to dress, so I had a suit on and a tie, and you know, and I came in, and the lady, when I walked through the door, I had my hat on, and when I walked from my car to the door, I had my hat pulled down. You know, and I walked to the door, and she said, welcome. You don't get that in church. You get, hi, how are you? Welcome. I said, yes, I'm visiting tonight. She says, just walk right down that aisle and follow those people. And I walked into the chapel, and when I walked in, every head turned around. And a lady sitting two seats over, she got up and got me a prayer book and a song book. And help me master the right to left concept. He said, we're going to read page 178. And I started going this way, but it was that way. And I went and I started reading. And after a while, I started feeling like I was getting saved. I hadn't felt that since I got saved. And I said, God, I'm sitting with your people. These are my family. And I was singing the songs and pronouncing the words as best I can. And every chant and every reading ended with the words, Baruch Adonai Ne'el Yisrael, Amen. The Lord God, praise the Lord God of Israel. And then they opened up the closet, and there was the Torah wrapped up with the 12 tribes of Israel on the front of the quilt. And then when they opened it, they bowed, and I bowed. When you're in somebody else's house, I bowed and I felt the presence of God and I began to weep. I just started crying and they looked back at me and I guess they just take for granted what was so real to me. And after the service, they walked up and embraced me and said, Come to fellowship with us. And they had the Havala bread and we broke it. And he said, you can't cut it. My friend, he said, you have to break it. He said, that's where you get the term breaking bread. And we snatched it, and I ate it, and it was like taking communion. And I said, I'm coming back, and I'm joining. I'm converting. The sermon was about Jacob and Esau. The same thing I preached about. From the word of God. I said, God, we're family. Don't let the devil cause you to think that just because we may disagree on some doctrine, that means that they're not family. We become so myopic. We only look through one view and we say, if you don't believe like me, you're not a child of God. How do you know that God didn't send me there to show them the Yeshua Messiah? I'm going back. It's my family. The devil will have you fight. They don't embrace Jesus. How do you know? Maybe no one has tried to sit with them to explain Isaiah's prophecy, to explain Genesis 3, to explain the love of God. Maybe no one has ever sat with them without sending them to hell. And I, like Isaiah, say, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't care about denominational lines or racial lines. They welcome me more than some of us would have welcomed them. Oh, God. That's why the devil's so angry with me. Because I take this Christ every place the average Christian won't take him. I want people to see that my Jesus is able to deliver from the guttermost to the uttermost. I want them to see that my Jesus can go beyond your racial lines. He can tear down all of the walls of division and bring you to the foot of the cross. Because my God is love. He is love. He is love. Notice he says, having predestinated. Tell your neighbor, you're predestined. Now let's think about God and his family thing. I got to show you this. A man and a woman come together. They get married. At some point, they want children. There are some people who get married because they're having children. But then there are some who wait, and then they get married. They have some appreciable amount of time together. And then they decide that they would like to have a family. When you decide that you'd like to have a family, that's because you want this child to bring you pleasure. You want to enjoy this child. You don't want to look at this child and say, I wish I never had you. You were a mistake. And every time you see that child, you say, you're a mistake. You were a back seat of the car, baby. Or you were a 15-minute couch romp. Or I didn't really plan for you. So that child tends to receive your anger more than your love. That child is often, you know, rejected, or in some cases, like David, not even remembered when the blessings come. So we've created the term step. You marry someone, they already have a child. That's my stepfather. That's my stepson. The men of the church gave me a birthday dinner last year, and they invited my godson to have something to say, and I didn't even know he was going to be there. I'd seen him all day long, and he didn't even say anything to me about being at the dinner. When I saw him, I just hugged him, and I said, "You didn't even tell me." He said, "No, I wanted to surprise you." And so they asked him to get up and say something, and he said, "I want to say happy birthday to my dad." He said, "He's not my father, but he's my dad." He didn't say step. Why do we step the child? Why do we step the parent? That's my stepdad. If you're living together and they are giving you guidance and direction, that's your dad. There's a difference between father and dad. Dad is connection connection by works, connection by time spent. Father is just seed. And there are many men who father children, but there are few dads. And I'd rather be a dad. Because if I'm a dad, I can adopt and give that child my benefits. I mean, what is God to you? Oh, we come to God with such formalism. Oh, most righteous God, King of Kings. Jesus never prayed like that. Paul never prayed like that. There isn't one prayer in the Bible that echoes such phoniness. Why is it that we have to come before him when we're coming to pray and throw out all these big words and echo all this fancy stuff? Then you get tongue-tied because that's not how you talk to him when you're alone. He's daddy. That's what Abba means. Abba means papa. It means daddy. It goes beyond the formality of father. It goes beyond the regalness of theology. It's saying we have a relationship that comes from your love to me. Daddy. Paul says that's why he does it. Why? He says according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it made God feel good to save us. There aren't too many things that make him feel good, but saving us made him feel good. You ever do something for someone and you felt good doing it? You ever do that? You ever take somebody someplace and buy them something and you feel good doing it? That's what salvation is. Salvation is God feeling good, connecting you with his family. You may not feel good about your position, but God feels good having you in the house. Amen. He says, why did he do this? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, God, by saving and adopting us, I'll use those words interchangeably, by saving and adopting us, this is a testimony of the glory of his grace. And where else should you find grace other than your family? Yeah, there are times you need grace from your supervisor because you were late and you're due to be fired and they won't fire you. But even if they fire you, if your grace runs out with your work, it should be in abundance in your family. That's why God never runs out of grace for us, because we're his children. And it doesn't matter how many times we fall, the grace of God will pick us up and it will insulate us until we get our thinking back on track. That's why the believer always has hope. The believer always feels that no matter what comes my way, my God will sustain me. He will bless me. He will cover me. He will keep me safe until such time as my level of maturity rises and I begin to walk where I'm supposed to be. His grace. His grace is so awesome that when Paul asked him to remove the thorn, the messenger of Satan, God said, "My grace is sufficient." God didn't say rebuke the devil. God didn't say resist the devil. He said, "My grace will carry you through this." When you're hurting, when you've been wounded beyond human repair, when there are no words to lift you, God says, "My grace." Oh, God. Nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. That grace causes you to realize that when you go through some painful circumstance, if you can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. You need to bypass the counseling team. Come to them after you go to Jesus. Go to Jesus first. When I was in junior high school, I was in wood shop, and we were making bowls, and we were using a lathe, a wood lathe, and it was a machine that spins the wood around, and you have these metal tools that enable you to hollow out the wood and make a bowl. And so I was making my bowl out of mahogany. And so I had the wood things there, the tools, and they were, you know, chipping out the wood. And we were supposed to wear goggles. And I took my goggles off because, you know, when you're cool, you don't need goggles. So I took my goggles off, and I was doing the edge to put a groove in the edge of my bowl. And so I put the metal tool on the edge, and a piece of wood went into my eye, and it lodged in the bottom. The teacher came over and tried to pick it out, and then they sent me to the nurse, and she just inundated it with water to try to wash it out, and she was unsuccessful, and my eye became very irritated, very red. It was just making my vision just a mess. And so I said, I'm going home. And it was early in the day, and no one was at home. And so I walked home, and the thing was hurting me so bad. I just kept walking down Ogun's Avenue, and I kept putting my hand on my eye. I was trying to get this thing out, and it seemed like the more I tried, the deeper it went into my eyelid. I started panicking. I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm going to lose my eye. This thing is going to stick inside my eyeball. And then all of a sudden, as I reached 68th and Ogun's on my way home, I heard a voice in my mind. I'm not saying it's God. I was too young to differentiate. But a voice came to my mind and said, as soon as your mother gets home, she'll take care of it. Well, it was a couple of hours till she got home. And so I went home, and I took a washcloth and doused it in cold water and kept putting it on my eye. By now, my eye looks like a tomato. But all I could do was look up at the clock and count the moments when Mama got home. When Mama got home, she was a nurse, and she had on her nurse's stuff. And she walked in the door, and she took one look in my eye. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, a piece of wood got into my eye. She said, come here. She sat her pocketbook down. She kept her coat on, sat her pocketbook down, said, come here. Took her left hand, pulled the eyelid out, took her baby finger with the long nail on, reached in and popped that thing out and said, now go somewhere. Because she knew what to do. When the devil sticks a splinter in your spirit, when the devil tries to bring you down and hurt you, and everybody else tries to take that splinter out, I say go home and sit and wait till your father comes home. And when your father comes to you, he'll just reach right in, pull out that thing and say, now go somewhere and praise me. I know how to extract that pain. My grace is sufficient. I'll keep you. When nobody else knows what to do. That's why we're frustrated. We're frustrated because nobody knows how to help us. Nobody knows how to get us through. Nobody knows how to give us a reason for our pain. But the whole reason for the book of Job is to let you know that there are times things come in your life and there's no reason. Stuff just happens. And God lets it happen. And there is no theological, no philosophical, no psychological, no spiritual reason for it. You try to ascertain why is this happening. You start looking in your life, did I commit sin? Did I do something? You can't find any justifiable reason for it other than the fact that God is trying to teach you how much of a present help in your time of trouble he truly is to you. So embrace his grace. Just trust him. He has made us accept it. You see how powerful that is in the family of God? As a people, we have operated under the supposed curse of the sons of Ham. And for so many decades, I dare say millennium, African Americans were made to believe that we were laboring under a curse. And that's why we were economically impoverished, academically deficient, and we find ourselves without substantial hope. Because the devil has lied and said we were operating under a curse. And yet when you look at the sons and daughters of Abraham, who operated under the same type of bondage, 400 years in bondage. We had 400 years of slavery. The difference between them and us is they didn't believe what the world said about them. We believed it and turned it into an excuse. They didn't believe, and they went on to excel. They went on to become doctors, lawyers, teachers, masters, and captains of industry. We believed the lie of the devil and went on to become waiters and waitresses and to become so proficient in it that we brag about it. That when someone wants to escape that and become economically or academically superior, we tend to put them down and accuse them of being bougie. Well, I choose to believe what the Word of God says, that I am the head and not the tail, that I have the ability to lend and not to borrow, that I can tread on scorpions and serpents, and nothing by any means shall hurt me, that no weapon formed against me will prosper, that every tongue that lies against me, God will tear it down. I refuse to believe the lie of the devil. I will not battle my adversaries. I will not chase after lies. I will stay on the wall like Nehemiah and build the power of God. Oh, glory. Why? Because God has made us accepted. You ever invite somebody to your house for dinner that may not be a blood relative? You ever notice how tentative they are to use your bathroom facilities or to ask for seconds on the table? You know, especially if this is their first time dining with you, they tend to sit there and wait till you offer. Even when you pass the food, they take a tablespoonful because they don't want to be accused of being gluttonous. Why? Because it's their first time at your table. You pass the ham or the turkey around, and they just take one piece and set it down. And that's that first time visitor. But when they look at your family and you pass that bowl around, they go, and they'll tell you in a minute, I want some more. And listen, and to be honest, it's just us. Don't you feel kind of good when family relaxes and kind of acts like that? It's like they tore down all those walls. Mothers do that all the time. Eat some more, boy. Eat some more. Eat some more. You know you want some more. They love it when you do that. They don't want you sitting there talking about, I'll just take a little pee. They'll walk over to you. We got to put some more weight on some. You're too skinny. Well, that's what God is saying to the church. You're too skinny with your spiritual blessings. You're malnourished with the power of God. God has sat there with an unlimited power source, and we're comfortable with one biscuit. Now, I know some of you use Jiffy and Flaco cornbread mix. I know that. I came up with those blue and white boxes on the table. But I understood this principle, that even though they used the Jiffy and the Flaco, they added something to it to make it theirs. Lord, help me. Every one of us reads the same Bible. We serve the same God, but he has added something to you that's unique, that somebody else doesn't have. That's why you can go through tests that I could never go through, and I can go through trials that you could never go through. Sister Lambert makes cornbread. She puts a little cinnamon in it. That ain't in the box, but it's in my cornbread. Well, when I got married to Sister Lambert, she would buy chicken. She'd wash that chicken like she was washing a soul in the blood of Jesus. Now, that wasn't all. After she washed it, she burned it. She would singe the hair off of it. Now, when I first saw that, I said, what in the world are you doing? I ain't never seen nobody. My mama just put it in flour and put it in 3 inches of lard, and you just ate it. She was burning the hair, singeing the hair off of it. What the heck is this? And I got used to it. Now I can't eat everybody chicken no more because I see hair. And I wasn't looking for hair before she started burning it. That's how it is when you come to God. When God awakens your senses to who you are in the spirit, you don't want to hang around idiots no more. You don't want to be around people who speak negatively, people who don't want any power, people who want to walk down with pigeons when God has called you to rise up like an eagle. That's why I tell people, there's some folk that are from America trying to make jerk chicken and curry goat, and you born in America. You can't make no jerk and no curry go being born in America. That's like coming from Boston making a sweet potato pie. You got to have some South in you. I ain't eating no curry goat from somebody born without Jamaican roots. Because that's not something you get out of a recipe book. But if you from home, home people make jerk chicken so that it raises your blood pressure and clears your sinuses. There are things that come from the family of God that only another member of the family can bring you. God, you go to a restaurant, you go to Denny's and buy black eyed peas. Now that dog just ain't gonna hunt. See, they get the frozen peas, they throw them in some water and just serve them to you. Serve them to you like string beans. But when you go to Aunt Sally's home style soul food, she gonna serve you them black eyed peas with some smoked turkey breasts. And it's gonna have a thick gravy. And Lord have mercy, you know the difference between our grits and grits from the north. There are just some things that some folk can't make. There are things you want from God that you can't get from sinners. You gotta get around the congregation of the righteous. You gotta get around people that have been through something. You gotta get around some Christians who have some wounds in them, some folks who have gone through some bad times. To the praise of the glory of His grace, and He has made you accepted. Why is this important? Because many of us have never been made to feel accepted. From the time you were young, you were ostracized. Even in your own family, they didn't view you as having any worth. When I was coming up, all the kids had to eat in the kitchen, and all the adults ate in the dining room. They didn't do that to hurt us. They did it to keep us out of grown folk business. They didn't want you to have the burden of backbiting. You didn't need to know who was sleeping with who. You were five, just sit in that kitchen and eat. But a sign of maturity was getting your place at the dining room table handling slander. That's when you knew you were grown, when you could talk about somebody and they wouldn't put you down for it. We spend our entire lives isolating, separating, and we do it in church. Yes. Pastors develop cliques by having those that are theirs against those that are God's. Pastors set themselves up as being your Lord, and as Peter says, they lord over God's heritage by creating partiality. Giving certain people access to demonstrate that they're greater because they can say, I have the pastor's cell phone number. Look, my phone number is 215-555. I gave it to you before. It should be in your memory. And so what happens when we come into the family of God, we often come with that same mindset of superiority, of greatness, individual ascent. And the Bible declares that God has made us accepted. Doesn't matter if you come from the wrong side of the track. You may have been raised in a project high rise, but in the eyes of God, you are just as valuable as somebody raised in a house in Villanova. You may work and slave 60 hours a week in Wendy's, but in the eyes of God, you are just as precious as someone with a PhD. Never let someone judge your worth by external things. The type of car you drive is not an indicator of your walk with God. Yeah! Pastor told me, he talked about my vehicles. Said, you're a man of God. All that God is doing for you, you ought to have more. Came to my house to pick me up and was embarrassed with my house. See, you shouldn't be living here, man of God. You ought to have a mansion. I looked at him. I said, I can't say what I said to him because you're not allowed to say that word in public. But I said to him, I said, brother, I said, you are telling your heart, I'm not serving God for what I can get from God. I'm chasing God because of who he is. And Lord, help me. And a car does not enable me to cast out devils. And a house will not enable me to raise the dead. I want to raise the dead. I want blinded eyes to see. That doesn't come by the accumulation of stuff, but it comes by the grace and the mercy and the power of Almighty Jehovah. If I wanted stuff, I'd sell drugs. But I want power. And power doesn't come without a cost. You know that the relationship that you have with your significant other, when you begin to think in terms of marriage, you change the boundaries of that relationship. Your eye goes from just the pleasure of the relationship to a more discerning eye as to whether or not this person can sustain you during moments of incapacity. Because love is not measured when everything goes well. Love is measured when they got to take you to the bathroom. Love is measured when they have to rub your feet because your corns are hurting so bad. Love is measured by how they can put up with you during moments of despair and sickness. God doesn't prove his love to us by giving us stuff. God proves his love to us by giving us mercy when we sin, by giving us grace when we fall, by giving us strength when we're weak, by encouraging us when we want to walk away, when we're disobedient, by showing us love. That's what family does. Family will never forget you. Well, God will never forget you. Because I sure enough forgot my sister's birthday. Happy birthday, Jackie. I'm sorry I forgot your birthday. You, what, 82 now? Oh, that's right, 83. I forgot. I forgot your birthday, Lord. Well, happy birthday. But God didn't forget you. You know what his gift was? He woke you up. He said, I'm going to give you the gift of life. Boom! He even says, I wrote you on the palm of my hand in Isaiah. God must have a big hand to have all of our names in it. And I claim center. I got dibs on the center because I need to be right the center of his hand. In other words, I got all y'all around me so the devil can't get to me. So some of you are going to take my hit. Thank you. I ain't proud. Thank you. Watch what he says. This is what happens with families. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That means in families, no matter what you do, your family forgives you. Both biological family, adoptive family, and Christian family. The Apostle Paul tells us this in the book of Galatians chapter 6 as he finalizes the argument between law and grace with the Galatian church. It's a little more personal than it is as theological in Romans, But that we often connect Romans and Galatians because they do teach a contrast between the law and grace. But now Paul goes into the application of the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh in the letter to the Galatians. The Galatians' problem was that they were escaping from the Spirit and being absorbed by the flesh. And so when Paul gets them to that grand chapter, that part, chapter 6, he says, if someone is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore them. But how? In a spirit of meekness. Consider yourself. See, whenever you go to scandalize someone, whenever you go to talk negatively about someone, you're forgetting that you can fall into that same pattern of behavior. And so we live in forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an instantaneous response for us. It's our life. We live in forgiveness. When the offense happens, we forgive. We forgive. We forgive. We walk in forgiveness. Why? Because God walks in forgiveness. God doesn't forgive you just because you ask, but forgiveness is kicking out the moment you mess up. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? It means that when you sin, his grace is immediately dispatched to bring you to repentance. The goodness of God and the grace of God work synonymously to bring you to forgiveness. You see, the harshness of judgment will drive you away. It will make you say, I ain't going to him. All he gonna do is send me to hell. But when you feel his love and his mercy that comes from a father, look at this. Look at this. I wanna show you a passage and then get out of it. Oh, bless the Lord. Luke chapter 11, real quick. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And this will show you some depth of that relationship with our Father. Because you can't have a good family without a father. You can have a functional family. You really can. It can function. But there'll always be something missing. The late actress, singer, Ethel Waters said, a child always needs a lap to climb up on. And she was talking about the love of a mother. Nothing can ever take away the love of a mother. Shirley Caesar sang about the denied mother. I have that song on my iPod, and I play it. Because when you talk about denying the person that bore you, that's painful. That woman was hurting because that child denied her. Because she did not know the scope of what happened to her mother. When the mother finally asked the daughter, she said, why is it that you turn away from me? She said, Mama, you got scars all over your hands and scars all over your face. She said, I didn't want my friends to see you. The mother's eyes filled with tears, and she said, baby, I got these scars because our house caught on fire. And I picked you up, and I covered you. So the scars on my hands kept them from coming to your face. The scars on my body came because I was covering you. Y'all don't hear me. We were on our way to hell. You are sitting here today with a soul that is clean. You are sitting here today with a soul that has no holes in it. And your big brother Jesus is seated next to the Father with holes in his hands, holes in his feet, and a scarred up body because he took our scars. He took our sins. He took our judgment. Because our Father loved us enough to manifest himself so that he could die for us. Lord, help me. Because he's our daddy. But he couldn't die for us in that flesh, in that spirit body called Elohim. He had to become flesh and call himself Emmanuel, God with us, so he could become one of us and die for all of us because we're in the family. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Take the first letter of each of those verbs, ask, seek, and knock. You get A-S-K, ask. Because every child has to ask their parent. God says we receive not because we ask not. Ask. Why? Now watch this. Here's what Jesus does. He shifts from theology to relationship. He says for everybody that asks receives. And the person that seeks will find. And the individual that knocks, it'll be opened. I love that passage. Because each verb has a TH, and that means keep on asking. And the devil tells you you aren't getting it, keep asking. Here's why. He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will you give your son a stone? And if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of that fish? He said, if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? In other words, he's asking for things that bring life. And will a loving father give you things that bring death? No. Listen to this. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Contextually, one has to ask, why did Jesus say the Holy Spirit as he was talking about the things in verses 11 and 12? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it possible for you to have the other things. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, you now have access to the fish, the bread, and the eggs. Because he'll teach you where they are. So God says through his son, he speaks to us and says, if we evil, because our base nature is evil, but yet there's still something in you that makes you do good to your children, how much more shall our heavenly Father give to us?
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
11515A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise.